Father, we are, just as the choir sang, we are totally dependent upon your Spirit. Father, if I come to preach in a power other than your Spirit, I pray that you would not let me. Father, you know that I have no ability to preach in such a way to affect a single heart here. But Father, we believe through the power of your Spirit that you can change lives through your word. And we ask that you would do that this morning. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for every member. Pray for every visitor with us this morning. I pray, Father, that we would encounter you as you have revealed yourself. And Father, I pray for those who are in particular need of your grace this morning. Father, we lift up our brother Pat Dixon as he is at Central Baptist this morning as he's recovering from this heart surgery. But Father, we ask that you would restore him, restore his body. Father, we thank you for successful surgery, and I ask you that you would do what only you can and heal him completely over these next few weeks. Father, I thank you as well this morning as we recognize Veterans Day coming later this week of all the veterans that you have used here in the life of TCPC. Father, I pray that your hand would be upon them. Continue to do so. Lord, we pray for those who are in harm's way even this morning, the men and women who represent this nation. We pray, Father, for your grace would be very, very evident in their life. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you've got Psalm 133 there, we're going to be talking this morning about the harmony of the Foundations of a Movement capital campaign. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We are in the midst of a six-week series in which we are embarking together on the Foundations of a Movement capital campaign, where Robert has been preaching very powerfully these past few weeks on the subject of money. And all that God's Word has to say about money. And we are trusting the Lord for some very big things. We really are. We're trusting that the Lord would use Tate's Creek to do things to reach the city for Jesus Christ. We're hoping and praying for new campuses, particularly downtown. We're hoping and praying that the Lord would retire all the debt of Tate's Creek. We're hoping to expand this campus, this facility, to meet all of our needs. These are all good things. This morning, we're praying for something, frankly, that's more important. And that is the harmony of the church. It's the unity of the church. It's the love of the church. And what we're going to see this morning is, if Lexington, Kentucky is truly going to know that Jesus Christ is the King of this church, it won't be just because of our building. It won't be just because we're debt-free. It won't be just because there are other campuses. It'll be because this church is a church of love, a love for each other, that flows from God's love to us. So that is what we're going to be looking at today, the harmony of the campaign. You know, from our research, from our training, from all that we've talked about and studied, you need to know, we've heard some horror stories of other churches that have gone through capital campaigns. We have heard of fighting and backbiting and gossip and all that type of stuff. And it's all could happen over disagreement over the project, the lack of trust in leaders, of disappointment with the process. All of those things are entirely possible. And again, we've heard horror stories. And we really decided as we prayed through the preaching series that here in the middle of this campaign that we would take a Sunday and choose to address what we really believe is the most important component of the whole thing. And that's the health of the church. That's the unity of the church, the harmony of the church. So much more important than the money that will be pledged, that will be given. Let me be honest. I hope a lot of money is given. I hope that the Lord will use it in such a way that we'll bring glory to Jesus. But there is something greater. That's what our service this day has been about. I've entitled the sermon, The Harmony of the Campaign, the Campaign Harmony. And let me give one side note. This is a play on words with our staff team. A year or so ago, all the guys on our pastoral ministry team took a test, an assessment test that Andy Harden made us take. I don't know if Andy's in here, but if you might be familiar with this test that assessed all of our kind of natural abilities that the Lord has given us. And all the guys on the team were either, they were cool things like networkers or directors or things like that. But old Rev Randall was none of that. He was, quote, the harmonizer. And all the guys on the team kind of think that's funny that I'm known as the harmonizer. And you know, my basic philosophy is, It doesn't really matter where we're going, as long as we're on the same page along the way. And that really is kind of how I function. And there's an element this morning of seriously, and I think that that is important as we journey together on this campaign. It matters greatly to Jesus, the condition of his body before, during, and after this campaign. What does Jesus want with the season? Again, I think he wants to provide funds that are good and necessary. I really do. But I know he desires a body, a church that functions in harmony together, a body unified, a body where love prevails, a body that is healthy. That's what he wants. So from our psalm this morning, 133, this is a precious little psalm. It's very, very easy to be skipped over, and that would be a huge mistake. But I think it communicates the very heart of our Lord and what he desires for us as his church. The psalmist gives one fact about unity, that it is good. And then he gives two similes, two illustrations to highlight this unity. So I have 2 points that I want to give this morning. First, unity is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. Unity is a gift. But secondly, unity is a gift to be desired. There's a role that we play, that we are to want it. Unity is a gift, and unity is a gift to be desired. My proposition for us is this. May the foundations of the movement campaign move Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church to even greater unity than anything we have ever known before. That's my hope. That's our prayer. All right, first, unity is a gift from the Lord. The first picture that we see from the psalm is this description of unity. And it's describing people that are in a relationship together. It refers to brothers. And it says this great phrase, how good and pleasant it is. How good it is. How pleasant it is. When people who are in relationship together, when they are unified, when they are on the same page, where harmony exists, where love prevails. Brothers here is not referring just to biological brothers, though that could be true. But in context, it was referring to all the Israelites as they journeyed together by faith. We can look at this very easily in the New Testament and say, this is a picture of the church. When we together as brothers and sisters in Christ, inside of a local congregation, when we together are unified, it is good and it is pleasant. It is a gift. If you're anything like me, when I hear about this relationship, when I hear about relationships that are marked as being good and pleasant, you know, frankly, there's kind of a battle inside my heart, a mixture. There's both joy on one hand, and then there's disappointment on the other. I get excited. I'm joyful about the possibilities of enjoying relationships like this. But yet, simultaneously, I'm aware of many relationships in my life that are not marked by being good and pleasant. That it's not just that easy. We don't just wake up and experience this good and pleasant relationship. In fact, there are times when they're not marked by that at all. But I think deep down, every one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, in all of our relationships, we're longing for something that is deep and rich and vulnerable and meaningful and loving and unified. I think it's part of who God made us to be, that this is what we want and this is what we were created for. You know, I thought of a bunch of illustrations. I'm not going to give any specifically, but if you think about all the TV shows throughout the decades, some of them have really been pretty pointless shows, but they last season after season after season after season because of the unity that the characters in the show have. It's not because of the content of the show, but people are attracted to how much the people in the show actually like and love each other. But for us in the real world, not in the fictional one, it doesn't take us long to remember that we live in a world of sin. We live in a world that is underneath a curse. In Genesis chapter 3, you know this passage well. When sin entered the world, there were three relationships that were damaged. Our relationship with God was broken. Our relationships with each other were affected. And our relationship with the entire world was broken. And all of Scripture is about Jesus making these three relationships right. Our sin that connects us to the Father, that disconnects us to the Father, Jesus redeems. Our relationship with each other inside the church, Jesus is redeeming. Someday Jesus will come back and make this world all he intends it to be. But our passage this morning from the Psalm deals with a second relationship. It's a relationship that we have together. It deals with this element of, if Jesus doesn't make our relationships unified, we have no hope of them ever to be unified. This is his gift of grace. You know, again, as I've wrestled with this passage this week, it is interesting to think about. In all of our different relationships, we would like to think it just comes perfectly easy, perfectly normal. But every one of us knows that that's not the case. It's never like that. But when you recognize that we live in a fallen world, there's going to be civil unrest. There's going to be wars between nations. There's going to be divorce. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be ongoing versions of the Hatfield and McCoys. It's common. It's common in a world separated from Jesus. But for us, we aren't common people. We aren't normal people. We're very unusual people. We are people who have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We're different. We can be hopeful about everything. Look back at verse 2. And notice this first simile that the psalmist gives to highlight this unity that God gives. David mentions that it's like the anointing with oil, specifically mentioning Aaron the high priest. You need to know that in the Old Testament, to be anointed was always, always at the direction of the Lord. It was always him acting. It was always him speaking. It was never something that we could do to ourselves. You can't anoint yourself. Rather, this is what God does. But then notice the flow of the oil. It starts with the Lord, and then it runs down. Down on the head, on the beard, on the collar of the robe. What does that signify? That the gift of God's grace of unity in relationships, it starts with him, and he does it, and it goes from there. We are the recipients. It's his gift. In verse 3, we see the second illustration. It can go anywhere. So I don't care what kind of trouble you're in this morning, what kind of relationship struggle you're in, understand from verse 3, the dew that's listed here starts at the highest mountain, Mount Hermon. It's the highest point in Israel. And Zion is the lowest. The oil flows from God to Aaron, to people, all the way down. And there is no limit whatsoever to the grace of God and where this unity can flow. You know, as I thought back this past week in preparing for the sermon, I've had the opportunity, since been walking with the Lord, to be part of a lot of different, really good small groups. A lot of different things where the grace of God in the form of unity has been manifest. I have that now, frankly, with our staff team, the guys that we work with. We love each other. We kind of do life together. But a decade or so ago, my wife, Lisa, and I were part of a small group at our church. And if you've been part of a good small group, you'll know the reality of this. We called ourselves the B team. That is, we weren't really that good. That would have been the A team. But the B team, we were the ones who made a lot of mistakes. And it was as if it was okay to not be okay. It was okay to fail. It was okay to struggle. And therefore, we could depend upon each other in the context as we were learning to do life together, learning to do marriage together, learning to raise children together. You know, for several years in that small group, we experienced the arrival of kids. There were job losses. There were family transitions. There were major health concerns. You know what happened? We were unified. And in God's grace, it made it a community where it was good and it was pleasant. And it was a place where everyone wanted to be. That's the picture of what God wants for His church. That where we know each other, we love each other, we accept each other, and in God's grace, He allows us to experience His unity. You know, as I've studied the Bible, even this fall at Company of Men, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians. And I should have known this, but I'd never seen it before, and it's really stood out to me throughout the fall. When Paul was writing 1 Thessalonians, he gave all these instructions to this new church. He gave them instructions about the return of Christ and various things he wanted them to know. But then he prayed for them. And he didn't pray that they would learn these things. He prayed that they would love each other. And what stood out to me about that, and it really does affect my heart this morning, is that for us to love each other, it's supernatural. It's a gift of God's grace. We can't make ourselves do it. Only the Lord can do it. I can teach doctrine. I can't make you love each other. Only God can do that. You know, my fear with this campaign is we're talking about money, we're talking about sacrifice, we're talking about building. My fear is that the opportunity for discord, the opportunity to disagree, the opportunity for the lack of harmony is intensified. Because mistakes will be made. Things will happen that people disagree with, and there will be an opportunity to disagree. So, folks, I hope that we will understand this morning, going through this campaign, we are more dependent upon Jesus Christ today than we've ever been. It's not something in the past. It's something now. Unity. It's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. Secondly, unity is a gift to be desired. To be desired. What does that mean? Well, it raises a question. If it's a gift, and only God can do it, what are we supposed to be doing right now? Are we involved in receiving a gift? Do we do anything? Or do we just sit back and hope that it happens? Are we active or are we passive? Do we have any responsibility here whatsoever? Let me give you this quote. This is from John Calvin. One of the great reformers. He wrote in his commentary about Psalm 133. I love this. Calvin said, "There can be no doubt from this passage that the Holy Spirit is commending mutual harmony amongst all God's children and exhorts us to endeavor to maintain it." Calvin was a harmonizer. What's he saying? It's our responsibility to participate. We're not on the sidelines here of building unity. No. We're involved. We are active. We are to be involved in what the Lord is doing. We are to strive for this. We're to work for it. We're to long for it. We're to be involved. We're to pursue. We are to want it desperately. We're to pray for it. We're to do everything that we can for this body to live together in unity. In the Old Testament, when David wrote this psalm, the goal for the people of Israel was to be faithful to all the covenant requirements. That was the goal. That was the expectation. Then this gift of unity which flowed Aaron came under the condition of obedience for the people. Well, now for us in the Church of Jesus Christ, where Jesus met all the conditions of the covenant, we might be tempted to think, oh, well, now we don't do anything. And you need to understand that is dangerous. Yes, we've been adopted into the family, but we are still called to faithfulness. We're still called to participate, to engage, to work. Why? Not in order to get into the family, but as a declaration of thanksgiving for what all the Lord has done. Here's the issue. We're not robots. We're not laissez-faire Calvinists. We are people who are engaged in the work of faith. We engage, we participate, we work. It's dangerous to think otherwise. Look back at verse 2 from the psalm. This is my favorite part here. James Boyce, in his commentary, highlights this. He says that when the blessing of unity flowed from God to Aaron, The picture is that it flowed from the collar of his robe, meaning that it flowed to the next person. That his robe, he was a priest for the people. So the blessing went from him to the people. Here's a picture. It flowed from one person to the next, and from that person to the next, and from that person to the next. And ultimately, the flow of unity is to go to the entire world, from God the Father to his priest, from Jesus Christ to us, and inside the church, from people to people to people. Do you know who can disrupt harmony inside the local church? You can. I can. We all can. That's how much authority we have. How can we do that? You know how. A refusal to forgive someone who has offended you will affect the harmony of the church. An unwillingness to pray for those people you don't like will affect the harmony of the church. A disdain for confrontation against a brother or a sister who has hurt you will affect the harmony of the church. A proud heart that says, I haven't made any mistakes, that will affect our harmony. An unwillingness to submit to authority, to pray for our authority, a stubborn will that doesn't want anything to change, all of that can factor into us becoming something Jesus does not intend for us to be. You know, let's be honest. Inside this campaign, we're going to work on a building, we're going to launch a new site downtown, we're going to retire debt, where all this happens. You know, there are about 1,000 people at this church. Do you know what this means? There are 1,000 good ideas about what we should be doing. And they're all different. And they're all good ideas. There's 1,000 different ways of doing it. I live in a family of 5. There are 5 Randalls. We rarely can agree on what we should have for dinner. Rarely. For all of us to agree on everything requires that we are willing to submit ourselves and to participate in the unity of the church. During the season, the opportunity to not trust, the opportunity to disagree, the opportunity of complete discord, it's intensified. It's possible. It's our hope, it's our desire that we will not let it happen. You know, I met with a person this past week who set up an appointment with me who had some concerns about the Capitol campaign, who just had some questions about it. And we sat together and we talked for well over an hour. We talked through some scripture. We talked through some things that were going on. I got to listen. We got to talk back and forth. And you know what? At the end of our conversation, we did not agree on everything. But there was something better that happened in the conversation. And that is that love prevailed. We could disagree. That was fine. But we left. We left in the context of we're on the same page. That we can love each other. You know what that person was doing? They were fighting for unity. They were not going to be passive and just let a question go unanswered. No, they were going to engage. And the Lord blessed it. Now, I think we all, especially after yesterday, are a little bit excited about UK basketball starting this fall. You know, as I've thought about UK basketball this year, and I know you all have read and kept up with it as much or more so than I have, there is a reality. There are more McDonald's All-Americans on this version of the Cat basketball team than currently on any NBA roster that exists today. All right, that's insane. If you keep up with basketball, that's crazy. I heard Matt Jones say this past week that even if our best player got hurt, we probably would still win the national title because we don't even know who our best player is. There are so many good players. But you know who can destroy the whole thing? Who can mess up the whole season? You know who can do it? It's the exact same people who can bring about all the glory can destroy it all. It's the same ones. It's the players. If they choose selfishness over team, then there are all sorts of trouble that can follow. Return to John 17 and notice this prayer that Jesus prays. John 17. Verse 20 and 21. Listen again to the heart of our Lord. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. You want to know the heart of our Lord, the heart of our Savior Jesus? I think he does want an expansion downtown. I think he does want an improved nursery. I think he wants all these things. But Lexington will know that Jesus is our Savior. Lexington will know that Jesus is our King. Lexington will know that Jesus is the one behind all of this when we are one, when we are unified, when he does it. Our unity together will be the loudest declaration to the whole world that Jesus Christ is risen and that he is Lord and that he is Savior. You know, in Acts chapter 2, right after Jesus makes this prayer, the early church, we see that the church got together and they did a few things. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together, that is, they had communion. And they prayed. They worshiped together. They did not share their own opinions. They shared the opinion of the Lord. They fellowshiped together at church. And it was so contagious that as the church grew, this is my favorite part, when they broke bread at the communion table, Luke says in Acts that it continued on inside their homes. That is, the fellowship here, the people were so together around the communion table that it extended to the dinner table. That's what Jesus does. With a body that is together, even in our diversity, we're unified, we're one because of Christ. That's our hope. Our hope is that Jesus will make his name known in Lexington, and it will flow through our love for each other. You know, I can tell you, in the course of these last few weeks, I've gotten to hear some really neat stories. I really have. Of people who are making sacrifices, who are doing some pretty crazy, radical things. And it's fun to listen to. And I hope that there are more and more stories. I really do. It's great. But what if also during this season, we heard other stories, not just about money, but what if we heard stories about marriages being restored? What if we heard stories about relationships that were mended? What if we heard stories about people that we struggle with, that we now are praying for where previously we did not? What if true revival happens in the bluegrass in the midst of this campaign that is known for our love for each other? What if that happens? Well, if it does, then unity will prevail, and Lexington will not be able to deny that Jesus is our King. Unity is a gift. Unity is a gift that is to be desired. Will you strive for the harmony of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church? I hope. Let me close our time in prayer, and then we'll respond with singing. But I want to pray using the theme here of Jesus' words in John 17, that we'll be one. Let me pray. Jesus, I believe that you are on your throne now, interceding for your people. And as you prayed when you were here on earth that we would be one, Jesus, I believe that is still your desire. It's still your hope. It's still your prayer. So, Lord, as we continue through this journey, this movement, this campaign, oh, Father, would you be pleased to send your grace of love, your grace of unity, and may it flow through this church into this city, to all the world. Jesus, may we be one because we belong to you, and you and your Father are one. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.